bring it in. And the reason why is because, you know, just like today was Remembrance Day, as humans, we are very forgetful. I can't even remember what I did this morning. So we kind of need to be reminded over and over and over again about God's love. So I know it's one of those topics where a lot of people are like, oh, we all know God loves me, but I really feel that we need to get a heart belief that he loves us. So if you in the future feel a bit like, oh, I don't know if anyone loves me, go back and listen to some of the sermons, because some of them have been really good about God's love, and it'll remind you how much he loves you. So tonight's role is to try and tie up all the weeks into one, which was not an easy task to do. And my topic tonight is, God loves you, will you love him back? It's quite a simple topic. And it almost ties in with what Simon was talking about when he was talking about intimacy with God, that God desires intimacy. So I wanted to sort of try and follow on from that. But when I was praying about what to do tonight, you know, my normal sermon preparation is I would go into an in-depth Bible study, I'd put my points down, I'd back up scriptures, and God told me no. He wanted to take me a totally different route tonight in a way I've never preached before. So tonight, I'm actually going to tell a story because I believe it's what God wants. So bear with me because I don't want to waffle because I don't have my points. Usually I have my 10 points and now I've got none. So bear with me. So one day, there was an angel in heaven and he was created by God to worship God. And he had the role of circling the throne room of God, crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come." So let me just turn this on. Sorry. Sorry, this is not okay. I think I got it now. Yeah. Okay, so his role was to circle the throne room, crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come." And usually this angel couldn't get very close to God because of his majesty and his holiness. But one day, he actually got a bit of a glimpse of God, and he got a bit closer to God, and he could hear God talking. And he'd never really heard God speak before privately, so he itched a bit closer to hear what God was talking about. And he heard God say to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, "It's not enough. It's not enough." And the angel thought, what is not enough? What is not enough? He lives in heaven. There's got to be something not enough. And he listened intently to this conversation that the Father was having with Jesus in the Spirit. And he was saying, you know what? I want a creation who will choose to love me. I want a creation who, in the midst of sin, in the midst of trial, in the midst of difficulties, will choose to love me. And the angel thought, this is crazy. He's got multitudes of angels worshiping him. He lives in the most beautiful heaven that he's created with no sin, no death, no trouble, no sickness. Heaven is described as paradise in the Bible. It says that there's a sea that is so clear, it's like crystal, and there's streets of gold. And he thought, how could God want more? Why does he want more? But he knew never to question God. So what he did is he watched from the windows of heaven as God proclaimed, "Let there be light." And light shot out of the mouth of God at 186,000 miles per second, and planets were formed. And the universe was created. And God started birthing stars from nothing. And he created galaxy after galaxy after galaxy. And when the angel looked at this universe, he thought, oh, what a magnificent creation God has made. This is so good. And I bet you that this creation that he's going to make, that's going to love him, is going to be in the middle of this universe. It's going to be on the biggest star. It's going to be on the brightest star. The whole of the universe is going to see it. But instead, God chose that. God chose a tiny, insignificant planet in an insignificant solar system in an insignificant galaxy. And this angel thought, man, why is God doing this? Why is he just choosing something? Why is he putting this creation on something so small? But again, he watched. And he watched as God formed planet Earth. and how God formed the plants and the sun and the moon, and everything was created. But something quite strange happened. He heard God say, "Let us make man in our image and our likeness." He was absolutely flabbergasted. Why would God create someone or something in his own image to love him? But again, he just watched. And he watched how God formed man out of the dust of the planet Earth that he had made. And he watched intently. And he watched as God breathed his own life into the man. And the man became a living being. And this angel thought, "Oh my word, this creation is going to be magnificent. They are going to be so strong. They're never going to not sin. They're going to be powerful. Man, I can't wait to see what this creation does." And he watched as God every day went and spoke with Adam and started building a relationship with Adam. But the unthinkable thing happened, and we all know that Adam chose to sin. He chose to hurt God. And the angel recalled a conversation he heard between God and the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. He recalled a conversation where Jesus said, if you give them a choice, they will choose wrong. It's inevitable that they will choose wrong. And God said, I know they'll choose wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway because there might be a one-off chance that one of them will choose to love me back, and I'm going to do it. So all of heaven watched as this man sinned and hurt the Father's heart. But the angel carried on watching, and we know, obviously Jane brought the Old Testament and how God loves us in the Old Testament, and we saw his love being poured out on humans again and again and again, and we saw how they rejected him again and again and again. And the angel couldn't understand why God would continue to pursue this creation, why he would continue to love them over and over and over again. But he watched, and he saw that God chose Israel, and he watched as generation after generation, very few chose God. But the unthinkable thing happened. The angel saw Jesus leave the throne room of God and become one of us. And he thought, "What on earth is happening? How can God himself become one of these weak beings?" And he understood that someone would have to die because these beings were so sinful. Someone perfect had to die for you and for me. And we saw that Jesus was born as a man and lived as a man. And he saw how God's own creation rejected the Son. And they crucified him on a cross. And he died for you and for me. And the angel watched as the Savior of the world took on the sin of the world. That God loved this creation so much that he left heaven to save it. And he could not understand how the depths of God's love flowed so deep. As he watched. There's a story in the Bible that I wanted to read following this story. And I know it's a story night, but I just believe it's what God wanted. And I believe that this is God's view on creation. It's found in Ezekiel 16. And it's a bit of a long story, but please open your hearts because it really spoke to me about God's love. And it's from verse 4. So I'm going to try and get through it. So it says this: "On the day you were born, no one cared about you. Your umbilical cord was not cut, and you were never washed, rubbed with salt, and wrapped in cloth. No one had the slightest interest in you. No one pitied you or cared for you. On the day you were born, you were unwanted, dumped in a field, and left to die. But I came by and I saw you there, helplessly kicking about in your own blood. And as you lay there, I said, 'Live.' And I helped you to thrive like a plant in the field. You grew up and became a beautiful jewel. Your breast became full and your body hair grew, but you were still naked. And when I passed by you again, I saw that you were old enough for love. So I wrapped my cloak around you, my very own cloak, to cover your nakedness, and declared my marriage vows. I made a covenant with you, says the sovereign God, and you became mine. I bathed you and washed off your blood, and I rubbed fragrant oils into your skin. I gave you expensive clothing of fine linen and silk, beautifully embroidered, and sandals made of fine goatskin leather. I gave you lovely jewelry, bracelets, beautiful necklaces, a ring for your nose, earrings for your ears, and a lovely crown for your head. Sorry, I think I've skipped. Apologies. And so you were adorned with gold and silver. Your clothes were made of fine linen and costly fabric and were beautifully embroidered. You ate the finest foods, choice flour, honey, and olive oil, and became more beautiful than ever. So you were. Your fame soon spread throughout the whole world because of your beauty. I dressed you in my splendor and perfected your beauty, says the sovereign Lord. But you thought your fame and beauty were your own. So you gave yourself as a prostitute to every man who came along. Your beauty was theirs for the asking. You used the lovely things I gave you to make shrines for idols, where you played the prostitute. Unbelievable. How could such a thing ever happen? You took the very jewels and gold and silver ornaments I'd given you and made statues of men and worshipped them. This is adultery against me. You used the beautifully embroidered clothes I gave you to dress your idols. Then you used my special oil and my incense to worship them. Imagine it. You set before them as a sacrifice of choice flour, olive oil, and honey I'd given you, says the sovereign God. In all your years of adultery and detestable sin, you've not once remembered the days long ago when you lay naked in a field, kicking about in your own blood. Oh, that's quite a hard scripture, isn't it? And you think, oh, what has that got to do today with our modern world? And this particular story in the Bible kind of depicts how God sees us. He created us, but we were nothing. We were dumped out, we were forgotten, we were dirty and not cared for. But he passed by and he said to us, live, and we became his children. And not only did he clean us up from our sin and take us out of that brokenness, but he washed us and he covered us with his own cloak, it says. And he brought us into a relationship with him. What an amazing God would do that for a creation. I'll tell you now, study any religion and I'll tell you their gods are not willing to sacrifice themselves for their own creation. And he covers us. But I find that the longer you are as a Christian, the more you forget. Think about yourself as a Christian when you first became saved. How excited were you for God? How in love were you with God? You were so in love with him. And yet, we forget. We forget. And we stop making idols in our own hearts and in our own lives. We might not physically build a statue and worship it, but we make statues of people, of hobbies, of families, careers, our self-image. We make statues of those and we worship them and they take the place of God and it hurts him over and over again. And yet, this is what he wants. He says, I will remember the covenant I made with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. You see, he chose to love us, and he chose to make a covenant that would last forever, regardless of what we do to him. And the thing is, we do it again and again and again. And he still loves us, and he still covers us, and he still wants to be our father. But he wants our heart. I found this picture, and it looks like a kid's picture, but it really spoke to me. It says, you know, everything we've got is given to us by God anyway. So the only thing he doesn't have is our heart. So would we be willing to give him our hearts? And I'll tell you now, I bet you everyone here has said, yes, I've given Jesus my heart. But the question is, have you really given him everything? Will you love him unconditionally? And the reason why I'm saying this is because I looked at my own life. And I know there are times where I care more about the opinion of my husband than I do about God's opinion. Or I'd rather be doing something else than spending time with God. And I'm not saying you have to spend every minute with God, but what I'm saying is that he should be so in the forefront of our minds that everything we do is because we love God. So every film we watch, if there's something in there that doesn't please God, it should absolutely break us because we love him. When we go to our works, our workplaces, and we go because we love God, if there's something in that workplace that doesn't please God, we should be challenging it. It should be hurting us. Sin should be hurting us because we love God. That song that came out called Reckless Love, which we sang a lot, I really was quite offended by the word reckless, to the point that I even spoke to some of my very theological friends, saying, do you agree with this word? Because I don't believe God is reckless in any way. I believe he's planned and timed. And about 2 weeks ago, I came across the guy who wrote the song. He had a YouTube video, and he explained why he used the word reckless. And I'm going to read what he says, and it's really interesting, so just bear with me as I read this. And it changed my view. I actually like the word now. And this is what he says. He says, when I use the phrase reckless love of God, I'm not saying that God himself is reckless. He's not crazy. We are, however, saying that the way he loves is in many regards quite so. What I mean is this. He's utterly concerned with the consequences of his actions with regard to his own safety, comfort, and well-being. His love isn't crafty or slick. It's not cunning nor shrewd. In fact, all things considered, it's quite childlike. And I might even suggest sometimes downright ridiculous. His love bankrupted heaven for you and for me. His love doesn't consider himself first. It isn't selfish or self-serving. He doesn't wonder what he'll gain or lose by putting himself on the line. He simply puts himself out there on the off chance that you or I might look at him and give him that love in return. His love leaves the 99 to find the one every time. To many practical adults, that's a foolish concept that he could lose the 99 in finding the one. But what if finding that one lost sheep is what will always be supremely important to him? His love isn't cautious. That love that sent his own son to die a gruesome death on a cross. There's no plan B with God. He gives his heart so completely, so preposterously, that if refused, we would think that is completely broken. Yet he gives himself away again and again and again, time and time again. Make no mistakes, our sins do pain his heart. And 70 times 7 is a lot of times to get your heart broken. And yet he opens up and allows us back in every single time. His love saw you when you hated him, and all logic said, they'll reject me. He said, I don't care what it costs me. I lay my life on the line as long as I get their hearts. To make it personal, his love saw you and me, broken, and he found us and put us on his shoulders, and he carried us on because that's just how good he is and how kind he is, and he's a father that never gives up. And for the first time in my life, I realized that God's love doesn't make sense. He shouldn't love us again and again and again, and he does. Why do you think heaven, the scripture, why do you think heaven rejoices when one person gives their hearts to Jesus? Why do you think heaven rejoices when one person chooses to turn away from sin? It's because they realize that the reckless love that God poured out on humans is actually coming back to him, that we are actually fulfilling what he called us to do, which was to love him. So I ask you tonight, will you love God? Will you love him with everything? Not just love him on Sundays, not just love him in your fellowship groups, but love him with your whole heart and give him your whole heart tonight. I'm going to ask the band to come up because they're actually going to play that song. And the second song they're going to play is a song we have sung a lot, which is I Will Build My Life on Your Foundation, Your Love. It is a firm foundation. If you lost everything in the world, the one thing you could be sure of is that God loves you. And he loves you enough that he will forgive you again and again and again, and he will bring you back again and again and again, and he will restore you again and again. But all he asks for is your heart. So please, think about your hearts and see what in your life you need to surrender to him tonight.